My name is Martha Moore, and we're going to be talking about keeping your vision clear today. Keeping your vision clear and how to avoid the distractions that can happen that shift your mission and your vision, and it just drifts into unknown islands somewhere. I work with the International Mission Board in Germany and have also served 2 years in Spain. And I went to Baylor, just a little bit of a college background. My dad is also here for this conference. So he's actually speaking at the same time as I am, but tomorrow he's speaking on having a vision for discipleship. So put in a little plug there. But the thing is, the seminars are like there's 9 of them at the same time, and you want to go to every single one. I don't even know why you're here, frankly, because I want to go to these other men and women. They're like amazing. Anyway, it's great to be a part of a legacy of discipleship. Through family, through being connected with Max Barnett and then a whole network of people that love and appreciate similar discipleship-oriented ministries. And so God called me, and I went over to Germany. I actually had served with Dave and Sarah at one point, who just spoke at our last session. So trivia history in Vancouver. I'm from Florida originally, and God led me to Germany. I moved there the end of 98. Did not know German. I had learned Spanish and thought I had pushed that to the wayside. Not the wayside, but I just thought, obviously God didn't have that for long-term ministry. I always thought I was going to end up in South America. Long story short, did not want to go single. God finally led me, opened up some doors, had some problems in the family that let me know, feel free. If you thought life was going to be great here, it's going to be really crappy. And so the only place that's the best place to be is God's will. And so I'll be with you. I'll be with you as a single. And so God led me to the end of 98 to go and do campus ministry, which was similar to what I'd done. I worked with Neil Walker in California and worked with the Bartos and then also with some others in Vancouver. Done it in Florida some through my local church and moved there, learned German. I was able to start a ministry in the former east part of Germany in Jena, which is now transitioned into a church plant. That's the former communist part of Germany, and then moved to the west and started up a campus ministry there. So what I do is similar to probably like your campus ministry where you're at in the way of the startup stage. And it tends to be God's trend with me that if I can, I'm trying to handle it over to nationals, to Spaniards or to sometimes to Americans, but mostly to Germans. So God has really been good with that. And then I was 2 years in Seville, Spain, and so we have a ministry called Connection. So just like your might be Campus Venture or Christian Challenge or something else, our ministry is called Connection. We are right now in 3 locations. And like I said, one of the locations transitioned to a church plant. We're in Braunschweig in the north of Germany, which is where I serve. It's an hour and a half west of Berlin. We are in Bonn. Anya Geiler just started there with Morgan, who's a journey girl, serving 2 years. And Anya actually accepted Christ through our ministry. And she came on staff, and she's German. She was also from an atheist family. And so she's starting the ministry in Bonn, which is in the west, which is the former West Germany capital. And then we have a ministry where 2 interns and 2 staff are serving. And Yasmin Villa-Limo used to be at OU in the ministry there. So that has some connections. So we have 4 serving in Seville, Spain. And we try to coordinate and get together, kind of like you guys do with retreats and such, and it's such a blessing. I'd like to pray as we continue. Father, thank you so much for your mission that you have for each of these men and women of God. And I just pray that you would make it more clear to them on this special week and weekend, and that they would be able to keep that focus, Lord, throughout their lives. In Christ's name, amen. I do want to show you a little bit about what I do. And this is just a piece that the International Mission Board made about mostly focusing on our mission ministry in Spain. And we are looking for Navy SEAL people to go to postmodern Europe. It's less than 1% believers in Spain and about 3 to 4% believers in Germany. So I know a lot of people think, oh, you know, they got the gospel a long time ago. I know there's other places in the world where they've never heard. And I can find plenty of people for you. You can go out on campus and they have never heard and they have no clue. So we do surveys with students. So I'm not only meeting friends of friends. I mean, people are saying, I can't believe I met you. I thought you were more intelligent than that. I'm so shocked you're a Christian. You know, that those kind of comments, you know, you can receive or worse. So just in case, you know, that's not the topic of today, but in case you're thinking, oh, Europe, it's been reached. Martin Luther, who translated the New Testament, that was in the 1500s. It's been a very, very long time since that Reformation. And so people are not reached, and there's a lot of Christianity out there. It's actually, you pay a tax through your employment that supports the church. So there's the church and the state in Germany are together, so it's not separated. You know what happens? Anything you make something a government-issued policy, it probably is not good for one's faith, and so it's not good for the faith in Germany. So it's very, very lost, and I'm a big advocate of laborers for the harvest in Germany and Spain and beyond. I mean, I've got people crying out, you know, can you send some people to Russia? Can you send people to Norway, to Sweden, to Iceland? You know, who do you know that can come? Also, Austria. I mean, and I can't be in all those places. Barcelona, Valencia, you know, and I talk to people and I'm like, we need somebody. Dusseldorf, Cologne. So I that's my prayer list. So God led me in 2001 to pray beyond where I was in a bigger way. And so I'm going to continue to pray that God's going to expand, you know, through reaching the nations. Anyway, why don't you see this little piece and then we're going to get into our topic.
God has an amazing way that we're a tapestry and all of us are woven together. And as God weaves our lives together, there's a beautiful picture. As God weaves our lives together, it makes sense. But sometimes we don't see it in this lifetime. But when you do get to catch a glimpse of it, it's amazing. When you can see that a team came from the States, an IFSC team of youth, and we had 4 days of solarium surveys on campus with three people met this random guy named Abraham studying biology just in between his lab experiments. He had a break. The IFSC team came glowing back to me. Martha, you have to contact this guy. Here's an email address. We really had a good conversation. I was leaving town that weekend. I had to give the name to Yasmin, a hands-on young adult.
He just had a lot of questions. You know, is God real? Is he there? I remember thinking then, like, God is drawing this guy to himself. So he said, so I have friends that believe, you know, in Jesus, and I know that there's more to this religion than what I've been taught. And I was like, there is. Abraham, and I asked him if I could share my story. So I shared my story, shared the gospel with him then, and he was just very receptive. You know, he'd heard it, he could tell. And he even said, I need to make another step in this, but that's where I'm at.
Yasmin followed up on this contact, had coffee with Abraham, said, you won't believe, he's very skeptical, but he's very open. God's going to work in this guy's life. I was able to meet Abraham. He started coming to our Bible classes in Spain. And in the following months, he gave his life to Christ.
The guy got baptized too, Nico.
You know, back then it was my goal. I wanted to learn what freedom really meant because I felt enslaved. I felt enslaved by so many circumstances and situations in my life, and I wanted to be free. I wanted to discover what it meant to be free. I think that because of that search, I got to know a Christian group. I started reading the Bible, and that search led me to some answers in the Bible that started having a profound effect on my life. Because not only did they connect in a practical way, but also in a profoundly spiritual way. They connected in a way that they answered my questions.
That's Hendrik. He's German. He's in Lisbon now.
He's now serving full-time, doing campus ministry. He's evangelizing, sharing his faith, discipling college students. And because you have given to the Lyman Christmas offering, and you've given to cooperative program, and through your gifts, you make a world of difference. It really takes each one of us. It's the tapestry of God bringing so many lives together because we all said yes.
There are more really cool videos like this at imb.org. And you kind of have to hunt around, but there's another one that's a children's video. It's kind of cute, and then you can hear actually Abraham talking in his broken English. So he was actually here 2 years ago. He was here with some of our staff that came over. I'm going to show you something else in a couple minutes, actually, right now. So I want to give you the backdrop for what can happen with distractions in your vision. God gives you a dream to make the most of your college years and to learn how to make disciples or as a staff person on your campus. Or maybe you've got a dream, I really want to get good grades to have good job chances later in my life, to get my master's or whatever. Or maybe you're a part of a Christian Challenge, Campus Ventures group, and you're leading a small group, a village or whatever you call it. And you know, it's going to be about 10 hours a week I'm going to have to devote to my group, to my prep for my group, you know, meeting with the guys or meeting with the girls in my group, being discipled. And I can envision all these guys that are commit their life to Christ this year. Or maybe it's your vision, you know, out of college, you're going to make a commitment to your spouse or to kids or to your church or your job or your ministry. And you're going to have this vision, and there's going to be things that's going to pull you away from that. There's a ton of options out there. There's so many things you could do, and you could dabble at a lot of things. And I think a lot of times when we're in our 20s, but the problem is people in their 50s sometimes, they're still dabbling. They do a little bit of a lot of things, but they don't really have like a main vision that they're pursuing and a focus. You know, if one project or one club or one Christian group or one intramural sport would be fun, three or four or five would be even better. I'm the kind, like you talk about party hopping. How many places can you be in one weekend? How do you keep this focus versus being a jack of all trades? Have you heard, you know that old expression, jack of all trades but master of none? Jack of all trades or master of none. It means you're good at a lot of things, but you don't really get good at one thing. And I'm not saying it's not okay to say, you know, I think I'm going to try candle making for like, you know, a half a year. Or, you know, it's okay to like try different things in your life. Or you're like, I don't know, I ski, but I've never done snowboarding. I mean, you know, I'm gonna work on that for a while. It doesn't mean that we don't always want to learn new things or try new things or be involved in new groups. But there's always going to be more opportunities, especially in university, that you think, I just want to do everything. And I talk to students like, but I can sing and I would also like to be in the choir. And it's like, the thing is, then you'll never really make a big impact in your life if you try to do that. And you'll wear out eventually. Let's talk about how distractions flow. First of all, in a ministry or nonprofit organizations, this is what they call mission drift. Drift like adrift at sea. Did you ever see that show on TV about the guy that has restaurants and they're in really bad trouble? I forget what it's called. It does a makeover of the restaurant. Have you guys ever seen that? He goes in the restaurant. He's got like 2 days to remake over the restaurant. And I remember watching one of the shows where he's like, what is this menu? And there'd be like the cocktail menu, the wine menu, the pizza menu, the breakfast menu. He's like, they had so many menus. And in the menu would have the Chinese meal, the Mexican meal. He's like, what do you do? What are you good at? You know? And he would say, you need one page, dude. You need one page, this many. They're like, what? No, people like variety. It's like, people like you to be good at something. And these people were all over the map. And I feel like that's how sometimes our life are. When we lose focus, we're like the poor restaurant people. Hebrews 2:1 said, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. What is the mission and vision? So let's start there. We live on earth with a God-given purpose based on the Great Command and the Great Commission. Let's look up Matthew 22. First, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and then Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Who could get Matthew 28, 18 through 20, or quote it? While we're at it, who can get Proverbs 29, 18? A mission is a special assignment that's given to a person or to a group, and a mission statement summarizes the aims and the values and the overall plan of that individual, that organization. So what is our mission? Our mission is Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Great. Okay. So we're going to go and make disciples of all nations. That means it's always on my radar. I may be in Germany. Belgium is on my radar. I don't know when God's going to open a door to Belgium, but I just got an invite to go to St. Petersburg, Russia, the end of February. Russia was not on my radar, but it is, because all nations. So it doesn't matter where you are. You could be in, I don't know, you could be in Denver. And God says, yeah, but are you praying for Singapore? We are to go and make disciples of all nations. Then Matthew 22, 37 through 40. We got the Great Command and the Great Commission. This is the Great Command.
And he said to him, you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets.
Okay. Does someone want to close the carriage doors? It might be chilly for some people at this point. It might be a little breezy. So to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. So that's the great command and the second great command. So it would be good to have, if you don't already, a mission statement for your life. And this could be kind of an overarching thing that could follow you through different life phases, that it doesn't always have to change. So I could work for Kinko's. My mission statement would be the same. Does that make sense? It doesn't matter what I'm doing in life. I could have 10 babies. I could be single with no kids. This mission statement could continue to flow through my life. And one that has been used a lot in some of our circles, and I don't know what's used on your campus or in your own life, maybe you already have one, to know, love, and glorify God, to be used of Him to raise up qualified laborers in significant numbers in the most effective way to help fulfill the Great Commission and to help my friends, family, and church do the same. To know, love, and glorify God and to be used of Him to raise up qualified laborers, meaning laborers for the harvest, meaning people that are trained to give away their faith, in significant numbers. I kind of put that one in parenthesis because if I wanted significant numbers, I probably wouldn't go to postmodern Europe. I guess what's significant for me might be different than what's significant for someone in another spot. In the most effective way, so that means I'm going to be strategic, to help fulfill the Great Commission and to help my family, friends, and church do the same. What would a vision be related to a mission? I know there's articles that flips vision, mission. I'll just give you my best shot on this. A vision is a description of what success will look like. It must be realistic, credible, and attractive. So this is going to be a little bit more maybe goal-oriented. It's going to be more specific. A vision helps to determine the unique way which you've been called to fulfill the mission statement. Proverbs 29:18 says,
"For there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law."
Okay. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained or they cast off restraint. The people perish. So we definitely need vision for our life. My prayer started out to reach about 2.3 German-speaking college students in Germany, Austria, and Switzerland. And then I prayed starting in 2001, I wrote in my journal, and beyond, when we could train some people and beyond. And then in 2008, God tapped me on the shoulder. He goes, and beyond, that's you. You need to go to Spain. And so I went to Spain for 2 years, and God opened up doors there. So now I'm praying for the 1.5 million college students in Spain. But then I've got to throw in other people because you meet people from other countries. You're like, well, doggone it. I went to a wedding in Norway. You need to pray for them. And, you know, so I don't want to leave anybody out. I'm like, well, Belgium is kind of a next door neighbor. What about France? Good night. They need it in the worst way. And I pray for France because I met this guy on a plane and I know some people that have been there. You just start enlarging that and praying for. And so our vision in reaching college students in Europe is to experience God together in fellowship, and that we as servants connect students with Jesus and help them grow in their faith and empower them to do the same. I want you to take a minute and write down two or three sentences, maybe just again for yourself, or maybe just this might be a new exercise for you, that would embody your vision for this semester. You could either write mission statement, like the broad one that can carry you out through your life, or maybe a vision just for the next semester. Two or three sentences that would answer the question, what do you want to see happen? What do you want to see happen next semester? And that'll help it be a little bit more specific for your vision. Another way I like to look at this is a frame and a painting. And I've had the privilege of going to some really lovely art galleries in Europe. Not all, but I'm getting ready to go to the Hermitage in St. Petersburg. I hear that's amazing, so I'm excited about that. But I really confess to you, I don't remember the frames. I don't. You know, if you said, Martha, what was the frame of Guernica when you saw it in Madrid? I'm like, the thing covered like basically like that wall right there by Picasso. I have no idea. Did it have a frame? I can't tell you the frames. So one of the things you want to be careful of in missions and visions is to say, my vision is to graduate magna cum laude. Well, that's kind of a frame around things. But what's going to happen in your studies is your vision That's structures. That's the numbers around what can happen that year. But how about if it had to do more with what you're learning, the inside, the content of what you want to become, what you want to, the impact you want to make through your studies, not just the grade point average, which is more structures and frame. Or what if you said, I want to have the best Bible study in my dorm? How do you find best? Maybe you could talk about change lives. You know, what would be the change lives? Not the structures and not maybe what everyone you think they might see on the outside the frame, but the long-lasting content in the middle. Paul said, Philippians 3:13, but one thing I do. Oh, not 50 million, five workshop things, eight projects, and no, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Philippians 3:13. And before this, what had he said before this? What was the one thing? He said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So Philippians 3:10, Paul's saying, I want to know Christ. That's the one thing I'm going to do. And everything else is a PS, or everything else builds on that. But I need to make sure that I'm knowing Christ. What is it that pulls us away from our mission and vision? How do these distractions flow toward a mission drift? Let's look at the top four distractions that eat away our time, our strategy, and our healthy relationships. What are they? It's who? It's relational distractions, relational needs, or problems. Relationship distractions, conflicts. You have conflicts with a roommate, with a family member, with a team member. Missionaries have conflicts all the time with other people on their team, and it eats away strategy. It distracts me from doing what I'm about doing. And it's like, wait, why do we come to Braunschweig? Do we come here to fight among ourselves, or we come here to create a mission? So you want to get rid of distractions in relational conflicts. What's another who? Family. There's pressures to be something. Some of you, it's like it's a distraction. I feel like God's telling me this, but my family says, I've got career choices already picked out for you. Some people have families like that. It's a pressure. Or they need your attention. They're like, I don't really think this Life Impact Conference sounds like a really cool thing. We would love to have you longer at home to help with the family business over Christmas holidays. And you're like, but I really want to go to Colorado this thing. They may not understand that, and that's like a distraction. The family can be in some ways. Social media can be a distraction where people say, it's a good desire. I want to keep in touch with friends and family. I want to make people feel loved. I want to poke them or hug them or, you know, congratulate them or wish them a happy new year. I want to tweet them and Instagram them and tag them. But then, you know, you just put this little thing on Facebook and it went viral and 270 of your friends commented on it or liked it or whatever. And you, now you're caught up in a frenzy of, I'm kind of distracted from something else that God had for me today. And I'm trying to respond to all these 270 friends. There's also legitimate needs and events. My mom was in the hospital in Tampa. That's, you say, well, I feel kind of distracted. And yeah, is it a distraction or is it really, well, you need to be about helping your mom who's in the hospital. You know, you need to fly back or what do you need to do? So that's tricky. Some of these things are, you know, it's hard. Maybe your father would be offended if you didn't help in the family business this summer. Is that a distraction or do you need to go into missions this summer? I don't know. You're single. You're married. You know, you got that in your head, but are you distracted? Oh, I've got to flirt. I've got to wear this. I've got to do this. I've got to show up at the right places. I have to be seen by this person in the library. Is that legitimate? Is it a legitimate need or a legitimate desire to be married? Sure. Is it a distraction if I start to flirt and take it in the wrong direction? Or I stay in a relationship when God's already said 6 months ago, no, 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 and you're still in it? Then I would say it's a distraction. All right, that's the who. Now we have the what. The what are the interruptions and circumstances of life. Health problems, you know, your knee gets torn up skiing. You maybe have diabetes. You have to look after it. Some certain health things, they're normal circumstances of life. They're distracting, but you can't do anything about them. Maybe a great opportunity comes up when your favorite hobby or intramural sports team, you know, that's the same night that we have our large group worship. But that's the same night that the intramural, and nobody else can do it any other night but that night. Wow. Yeah. It's circumstances of life, but okay, where's the call? Is this the best night? Something in the apartment breaks down. You know, your bike breaks down. It's a distraction. Okay. I still have to filter out the weight of them and focus on the main thing that God's given me to be and to do. So again, sometimes it's like your bike breaks. I mean, I live in northern Germany. Everyone bikes. Your bike breaks, you got to get it fixed, but you got to go to class, but you got to, you know, you got to eat. So you, there's things that you have to take care of. Okay, so that's who, and then the what, or interruptions in the circumstances of life. And then way back then, distractions. Way back then, or, oh, well, I thought I was going to finance my college career with loan and credit, and, you know, I got this grant, but that's going to mean like 40 years that I'm going to be distracted, that I got to pay this baby off. And you go, well, way back then I made this commitment. It sounded like a good thing at the time, but now way back then has become a big distraction for me now. You know, way back then could be last year I made a commitment to be an RA. That was a really good thing for me, and financially I could input into people's lives. This year it's become distracting. So way back then I made a commitment. I need to figure out a way to change that commitment because now it's a distraction. It's not strategic for me. They're what we call side deals. You know, I'll have to kind of compromise, make this side deal. It seemed okay at the time, but now it's distracting. Okay, and then the last thing is we had who, we had what, we had the side deals. Now we have peripheral vision and mission. It's peripheral. What does that mean? Other good stuff that God loves, but it isn't his calling for my life right now. Other good stuff. It's not a bad thing, but it's not God's calling for my life now. Kind of like the thing we said before, where it's like, but I have a really voice and I really want to sing on this praise team. It's a good thing. It may not be your calling right now. So everything that you're good at, I know a lot of people are like, actually, they're good at a lot of stuff. So they're going to have to pick and choose. Or maybe it isn't the mission of this ministry. Maybe it's my roommate's calling, but it's not my calling. And so it shouldn't consume the percentage of time. It could be in my ministry. Sometimes we do pre-evangelism stuff. It's like, well, we're going to warm up to people. We're going to do an English club in Spain. We're going to put time into an English club. But after a while, you go, wait a minute. By the time you hang up the posters, you have an English club. Hey, we could open a new English club on the business campus now. And you're like, wait a minute. It's pre-evangelism. It's getting to know people. At what point was that a good idea to get to know people? And at what point is it consuming a big percentage of my time that I think I have enough people that I know that I need to share the gospel with and see if they'll come to our Bible discussion group. Maybe I don't need to do more pre-evangelism options. And so that's just kind of one of the things that we've dealt with. But my goal is to meet new people, share my faith, and help them move to the next step. Maybe it's a conference on human trafficking. It's a good idea for a one-shot. Does it need to be that your whole ministry goes into human trafficking right now? We did a photography workshop. Is that a good thing that Stan did a photography workshop? It's great. Do we need to have an every week photography workshop? It might be. Some ministries, that's strategic. But you've got to determine, was that a good thing for once, or is that going to be a long-term thing, or is it taking up a new percentage of my time that's not really getting me strategically where I want to be in ministry? It could be, in my world, also preparing for new workers. You know, you email people, we help people get over, we tell them what to pack, you know, summer teams coming over. But then there's some places in the world where they just have one team after another team after another team. And I'm like, do you even know Germans, or do you just know Americans and airports? And so that we have to watch out for recruiting new workers. And then another area could be timing. It could be, you know, I'm just using the illustration. It could be that you need to be on a worship team. The timing isn't good for this year. It could be a great idea to do whatever, but you have to ask why. The purpose that I was an RA last year, do I still have that need financially? Is that still a strategic way for me to get to make friends and share my faith with people? Maybe it fit the purpose then, but the timing isn't good now. I want you to take a couple minutes and list a few or real distractions that you're dealing with right now or that you anticipate could come up in the next 6 months that would make your mission go adrift to other islands. What could be some possible distractions for you? Good, legitimate, maybe not so good. Take a minute and write those down. Okay, let me mention three possible areas or sources of distractions. One could be the enemy. They might not necessarily be evil things, but they could just be, you know, the expression, sometimes the good is the enemy of the best. So it could be actually the enemy, the devil, that is distracting me with things, and it's just, You know, there's one good opportunity after another that just seems to crop up. And maybe your leader, you know, or someone around you is saying, hey, man, I don't think that sounds like a good idea. Oh, yeah, it's a great idea. I feel like God opened the door. Have you ever thought the enemy opens doors for you as well? The prince of the power of the air? You don't think that he's the prince of this world, that he can open up doors? So every open door doesn't mean that God opened that door. And I think we get in some sort of false theology that we think, oh, open door, God wants me to do it. And it's like, yeah, the enemy, like just the enemy just gave you his best. And God says, oh, that's not my best. Another source of distractions are foolish tendencies. Harold Bullock has some really great stuff out on five types of fools. And he talks about the easy way fool. Ah, you know, it sounds like a really easy way to get things done. Or the fun way. Oh, yeah, it's fun. I'm all about it. That's a good distraction for me. The glory way. Oh, this will make me look good. Or this will look great on my resume. So there's different foolish tendencies that can be a source of these distractions. And a third one sometimes is the Holy Spirit. And then in that case, I would say it's not a distraction. It's God, kind of like Dave and Sara just shared, that, you know, they were both saying, I think we need to move to Vancouver. But, you know, we're in Pittsburgh, but I think we need to move to Vancouver. And so that wasn't a distraction. Like, wait, no, I need to be thinking about where I am. It's like it was the Holy Spirit saying to them, whispering to them, I've got something for you up in BC, in British Columbia. Okay, so how do we get lost in the woods? And how does the why get simply crowded out or it gets fuzzy? The why gets crowded out or fuzzy. How does it happen? There's an attraction with a distraction. There's an attraction with a distraction. There's five attractions that I've found. One is some of you guys, oh my goodness, you have such servant hearts. Someone has a need, you are there for them. Someone says, we really, really need help in the nursery, like every other week at church. I have such a servant heart. I love kids. Yeah, you got me. And people can sense you have a servant heart, and that's from God. But then legitimately, maybe you want to serve or you feel needed, but it could also be a quick fix and make you feel good about doing something or doing anything. A second area that is an attraction and a distraction is it's easy. I'm tired of ministry being slow. I'm tired of, you know, whatever, working with my kids at home. I'm trying to find something easier to do, and something will distract me. It's like, that's much easier. This takes work. So I want to check it off my list faster. It's just even what you do in your day. You know, you're sitting down, you're like, okay, it's 8 o'clock at night. I could study. I could wash my windows. I could, you know, believe you me, I find all kinds of ways to do whatever is the thing I'm supposed to do. If it's to pack for this trip, I want to do something else that's really good. And the thing is, it's not, are they all bad things? It's like, what is my target focus right now? This is a lot easier. A third thing is personal glory. Somebody asked me, hey, this would make you look really good. They don't say it'll make you look good, but in your mind, you're like, oh, this looks good on my resume, or oh, people will notice me, or oh, I will be whatever. I'll get a pat on the back. And personal glory, and God might say, yeah, I want you behind the scenes. You need to enjoy obscurity right now, and you don't need this personal glory thing. A fourth thing is lack of time with the Father. It takes work. Isaiah 30, 20, and 21, he said, your teacher will no longer hide himself. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whether you turn to the right or to the left. So God is going to be the voice. He's going to be the teacher, the word behind me saying, this is the way, not the right, not the left. Go that way. He's going to be I always say whispering because sometimes it's not screaming in my ear. He's whispering to me through circumstances, through wise counsel, Martha. Or sometimes it's don't go there. It's like stay where you are. Stay where you are. Be patient. And the lack of time with the Father makes me open for distractions. It takes work to hear from God. And I don't want to adopt somebody else's vision. I don't need your GPS. I need my GPS. Your GPS has something else in it. I'm not going to that McDonald's. I'm going over here to Chick-fil-A. Uh-oh, I ended up at your McDonald's. Wait, I grabbed your GPS because I was so desperate for a compass in my life to tell me where to go. Well, I wanted to spend time with the Father and hear what he has to say. And then the fear of man. wow, our culture is not going to like what we're doing. In Germany and Spain, it's like my parents don't want me to get baptized. It's not cool to raise my support. Even my church is saying, so, you know, kind of when are you going to get this out of your system, this Christian ministry thing? Why don't you get a new degree? The fear of man is a snare, Proverbs 29. So we're like, we don't want to go into fear of man. That's Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man is a snare. What would not yet Christians think is valuable? What would your family think is valuable? This fear of man versus fear of God can distract us. So we want to get out of that. And what is the way out? To seek guidance, seek the Holy Spirit. It may mean that God wants us to change our focus and move to another emphasis. Discontentment in that case can be good, but maybe it's to be content. Review the mission. Go back. Read your journal. Do you have a mission? Talk with your campus ministry staff and say, I need a mission statement, and now I need a vision for this semester. Can you help me? Can you give me counsel where you feel I could be the most use? And can you tell me areas where you see I'm all over the board? I'm very distracted. So seek guidance. Get the Holy Spirit's direction. Remind yourself of the mission. Even if it's slow, say, wait, but you know, God told me that 3 years ago. I'm going to stick with it. And then thirdly, get wise counsel from leaders. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That sounds really, really strange. That sounds really like our culture would not say submit to leaders. But that's what God says. Hebrews 13, 17. And then Proverbs 19, 20. Listen to advice, Proverbs 19, 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction. In the end, you will be wise. I want to be wise. I want to listen to wise counsel. And that's the way out of the woods, out of the fog, out of the drift, to set a course and keep focus. And I see this in people every stage of our lives. You know, you're dealing with it now, but that's what I'm saying. You're going to be 50 and you're still going to be people all over the board. And you say, what are you about? I'm about whatever I can find to do. It's a struggle, and it will create burnout, and will also create a life that's not laser focused, where you really see God do some things. Okay, I want to take a few minutes and let you guys ask some questions. And yeah, Hebrews 13, 17.
What's the fear of man
first? Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man is a snare, meaning like a trap. It's a trap.
Early on, you gave a definition of vision. Can you take that again?
Yeah. I'm sorry, I flew through some of this. I always plan more than the time frame. Vision is a description of what success will look like. It must be realistic, credible, and attractive. It must be realistic, credible, and attractive. And then the second part, a vision helps to determine the unique way in which you have been called to fulfill the mission statement. Any other comments, questions? A vision is a description of what success will look like. It must be realistic, credible, and attractive. A vision helps determine the unique way in which you have been called to fulfill the mission statement. And the verse with that was Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish.
Okay, so you talked about how those top distractions, like relational things and like all that kind of stuff, you touched on, it might be legitimate, but it also might be just a distraction. So how do you determine
that? Can you give me an illustration? For instance.
Wow, this is going to be really, yes, everyone's going to know my life.
Okay. What's your name?
My name's Taylor.
Hi, Taylor. Okay.
Okay, so I graduate in May, and I also have a boyfriend, but I also don't know what I'm doing with my life. So just, like, the distraction of, like, oh, should I, like, go to the, like, married side or do my own thing side, or if he's a distraction, or if, like, the devil's trying to distract me with, like, oh, you should do your own thing kind of.
That is a very legitimate scenario, Taylor. So many people deal with that because it's like, so should I try to get a job around here? But if he weren't in the picture, I think I would be kind of moving this direction. Mm-hmm. Is that, am I understanding kind of where you're at? I don't know, because it really is a case. That truly, truly is a case-by-case thing. So what would be some of the filters? What would be some of the filters that we would look at? Not about Taylor, but just about anyone. And that, what would be some of the filters I would look at?
Your foot's caught in the
wire. Yeah, your foot's caught in the wire.
That would not be good. That would be a trap, a snare.
What his goals would be, like if you're dating somebody, look what their goals are and see if they kind of match up.
That wise counsel that you were talking about, just people that know what to do well and know if it's wise to follow. And also, if there's a lack of commitment there, there's what's tying you to that person.
Again, without asking more, so we're just going. Now we're moving into the theoretical. Yeah.
I think this is so important, especially when you get into relationships, that you make sure that that person has the same sort of calling or commitment to the Lord. And to, I mean, if that's where you're sensing God leading you, just that would be really important.
There are circumstances where I would definitely counsel if the young woman said, I really feel that this is a great calling. Yasmin is an example. She has a boyfriend. She met him while she was in the process of going overseas. And she determined, this is not a distraction. He was also looking at going overseas. They'd both been before, and she was looking at 2 years. And she said, I'm continuing with my 2-year plan. He just came to visit. I think it's awesome. He's doing worship leading in Dallas. I mean, he's a terrific guy. But they both see, this is where I need to be in Dallas. This is where you need to be in Seville. But it wasn't, oh, I have to wait around and figure out where this is going to go. It was like, no, I'm continuing with, and she had a plan. I mean, she met him at the conference where they were both saying, hey, where can I go in the world and doing all the expo. And so I think that's a great example of she did not wait on him, but they're still dating. I can think of another example where someone wanted to go, hey, these are great opportunities. And I have said, I think you need to stay around. He cannot move right now where he is in his studies. And I think that you need to stick around because I think there's some things you can learn from the ministry, for one. And I think that it would be good to see where God could lead this relationship. It's too early, but some of us can see potential. So I can see, that's why I mean, different scenarios where someone would say, you need to keep on going, Yasmin. You need to go to Seville. And praise God, she's leading the ministry. You just saw her up there. And where other people, I would say, you do not need to move out of the city. I think that would be running versus seeing what God wants to do in your life, building character through this ministry and through the relationship. So I think that wise counsel is going to be a real key thing from people that know you and can kind of see some of the picture. Good question. What else?
What are some ways to definitely like keep a mission statement and vision statement sort of like always on your mind? Because I think a lot of the times it's easy for me to like write them down, but a month and a half later, I don't know where I've written them down.
What would you guys say to that? Great question. How do you keep the mission statement? You've written it down, but how do you keep it alive and how do you keep it fresh?
I know for myself in my quiet times, usually I'll pick one verse, like, and I will write it on like an index card or just a small piece of paper, and I tape it to my bathroom mirror. So that every time you wake up, every time you go into that bathroom, every time, you know, you're going to see how you look, and when you're washing your hands, the mirror's right there, all those verses in your mission statement can be right there.
That's good. So writing a mission statement or a promise verse, put it on the mirror and you see it every morning.
I have a prayer notebook where I write down scriptures I want to pray into my life and all of my stuff that I want to pray for, but I stick my mission statement, my personal life objective in there, and I pray over that every week. And so then if you're evaluating whether you're actually living up to it, but you're also praying for it at the same time.
Wow. Wow. So a prayer journal where you're writing fresh stuff, but in that prayer journal, you've got...
It's a prayer notebook. It's different than a journal. I don't write in it. It's where I just keep all the lists of things that I want to pray for and the people I want to pray for.
Oh, wow. Like a log.
So,
okay, good. But putting in there, what did you put in there? Your mission statement?
And my life objective.
Life objective. Okay. Your name is?
Janelle.
Talk to Janelle. What else? What else would be other ideas to keep that fresh?
The only way that I've actually been able to keep anything fresh, and this goes for scripture memory, is I've had a hard time figuring out how exactly to keep up with it, is I just have to review it every night before I go to bed. I mean, literally just write on a note card and put it with your scripture memory or whatever you do right before you go to bed. Put it right there with it, and then just go over it before you go to bed.
So, every night. Good. Along with your scripture memory.
I think your mission statement is, like, it's your mission statement. So, it's, like, you don't want to go off of, like, your friends or something. It's your mission statement. So, whatever your mission statement is going to, like, I don't know, it's going to be you. It's going to be, like, you're going to want it. You're going to want to strive for it, I guess. And so, like, I don't know what your mission statement might want to be, but, like, I feel like my mission statement is going to, like, I'm going to strive for it every day because I want to be the better person. I want to be, like, I don't know, I want my mission statement to be alive and, like, I don't know if that makes sense.
So if your mission statement is yours and very personal, maybe that's going to be part of the motivation that you're going to keep coming back to it, is what I'm hearing. But I see another hand over here. Yes.
So going along with that, I've been in a place where I have... little background. So I'm a junior in school. I just declared my major. So I'm kind of like... I just had 3 family members pass in the last month. So I feel like I really need to be at home with my family. But right now, like, my heart is saying I really want to travel. I want to drop out of school. I want to come back to it later. And my parents are, like, telling me you're not going to do that because that's my path. That's what I want for you. I want you to be financially okay. And I'm saying, but it's okay because I feel like God will provide a way I need to go. But, like, discerning, like, should I follow my heart or should I follow, like, what my obligations are? Legitimately, like, that's something that I'm very struggling with, and I know, like, God opens doors to go in trouble because I have done that in the past, but I really feel like my heart is to go to those other places, and I don't know if that's, like, maybe it's timing, I don't know, but.
So, some family members have passed, desire to travel, also desire to figure out what the family needs, desire, she's a junior, should I continue on and just finish my major? That's, again, that's a case-by-case basis. One of the things I try to do is, and I don't know your story, sometimes the hardest thing to do is to stay put. I've lived in a lot of places, physically lived there, not just visited. I think some of us, we do have a desire that we, fresh things rejuvenate us, and God has given us ability to travel that other people don't have. But there's sometimes, I'm in a place like that right now, where God's saying, stay put. And, you know, I felt good about it, but it wasn't my desire. It wasn't my desire to stay 5 years in Braunschweig. I just didn't think I'd be in 5 years in Braunschweig. So sometimes there is the point of, I know you're wired that way. Right now you need to build deep. So I don't know if that's for you. But I always try to check, is this an escape or is this a calling? Is it a distraction? In my mind, it's escape. It's, I want to get out. And it's like, yeah, it's tough to stick with people over the long haul. It's fun to start new things, in my case. Yeah.
Off of that, I think that, like, my best friend just passed away in September. Like, he was my best friend, everything. And I wanted to drop out of school. I hated everything. I still don't like school. And I legitimately was going to quit. I was not going to. I'm in BSU. I have so, like, sorry. Maryville is where I live in Missouri, and it's such a Christian community. And I was gonna drop it and leave. I was gonna go home with my they don't know Jesus. My family does not know Jesus. None of my friends do back there. So I was gonna leave everything because I didn't want to be in school. But, like, I feel like, I don't know. I'm sorry. I feel that, like, the need to go is if you want to travel, like, make sure you have accountable. Make sure you have a community where you're going to go so they can help lift you up because you can't do it alone. Like, if I would have, I don't know where I would be if I would have left. Like, I have, like, this whole world right here, but, like, I mean, so many people that help me, and I'm still not where I'm supposed to be, but that's okay because I'm still getting help. And so I feel like wherever you go, you need to realize if God's going to be, not God's going to always be everywhere you are, but
it's
like the community.
it's interesting, isn't that sometimes college is partly about college and getting a degree, but there's this whole other element of life and character building that God's doing in our life, or learning how to make disciples. And that whole other element, some of us go toward one extreme or the other. One of the things I've asked people sometimes, they're like, hey, I'm going to do a semester abroad. I'm going to be going to da-da-da in Spain. You know anybody there, or Germany? And I'm like, really, I don't. And I'm like, can you choose another location? You know, because are you going to thrive there, or are you going to survive? And then I would ask people as they would come back, so what was it? Was it thrive or survive? And someone would go, you know, I didn't lose my faith, or, you know, I was able to make an impact. You know, I didn't sleep around. I survived. You know, I did, you know, I did have a quiet time, but wow, it was so dry. And I'm like, I told you, man, you know, you can get in places where there are great opportunities. And I'm like, study abroad where you can thrive, where you can be a part of a team or a church plant or come to Connection, you know. And I hear you talking about, you go, sometimes going to family is a great, great idea, and you need to be a missionary there. But for some of you, you really need to figure out, I'm going to be a missionary because I'm not going to get a lot of support. We, I think, are going to head out to the prayer groups. I want to ask Josh if he could pray as we go out.
Father God, thank you so much for more into the whole knowledge she has and where she's traveled and sharing vision. For someone like me who's just almost chaotic mentally, it's hard for me to keep focused, Lord. It's just encouraging to find this kind of stuff out. Lord, it just goes to say, iron sharpens iron. Father God, I pray that the students here, the leaders here, the directors that are sitting here, Lord, will take this to heart, that we just don't do what we need. Like one young man over here said, I write the notes and then I forget I have them for 6 months. Lord, that we don't do that, we go home, we go to our places, we go to our apartments right now. After prayer groups, we seek and just go through this again and pray about it. This is just a blessed time for these young students as they, this is the age group where they find their, statistically their spouse, statistically their their family, their friends for life, statistically what they're going to do, statistically what they're going to believe for the rest of their life. Lord. I just pray that they will affect those campuses, whether it's Germany, Spain, Colorado, Oklahoma. Lord, I pray that they will always keep a vision to what you have for us. Thank you for this. Thank you for all God's people said.
Amen. Amen.